The book of Philippians in the New Testament, so if you have a Bible, open up to that. Before we get going, though, I'm going to pray for a second. Lord, this is your day. Lord, we're all here to meet you in a greater way, understand who you are in a greater way, learn that you love us more in a greater way. Lord, I'm absolutely amazed every day that I wake up that you've given me another day to live, another day to live for you, another day to shine for you. And I want to take advantage of that every day that you give me. Lord, open our hearts right now and our minds to the truth of this scripture. It's your word, Lord. Let your spirit open it up to us and teach us what you want us to know. I pray this all through Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Philippians, we're going to be in chapter 1. This is what is commonly referred to as the letter of joy. Paul wrote this around 62 CE, AD, whatever you want to call it, while imprisoned. He was under chains at this time, chained to what they call a Praetorian Guard. It was a Roman soldier. He was awaiting trial to go in front of Caesar. And he's in Rome at this time, but during this time he pens several letters to churches all over Asia Minor just to let them know what he's thinking about. And that's where we're at today. Today we're going to specifically look at Paul's view of the afterlife and how that view molded his vision and everything he did concerning his ministry, both to the church, the ones he had established, and to those people out there that didn't know Jesus Christ at all. And my hope is that by studying this passage and Paul's mindset while he's locked up, we can better gain an understanding of what lies ahead and how that's going to affect us as we live our daily life. All right? So with that, let's go ahead and look at the first part of the scripture here. We're in verse 12. That's where we're going to start out at. Paul says, "Now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear through the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly." When I read that passage, I can only think of one thing, and that's the backward wisdom of God. Here is Paul, the apostle of apostles, the man who planted numerous churches all over Asia Minor, the New Testament writer of most of the New Testament, or a majority of it. He was an evangelist. He was a scholar. He was an apologist. And here, God's got this man locked up, chained down. It doesn't really make sense to me why he would lock someone up like that, but he did. He's no longer able to go out in society and do ministry like we are every day, but he was doing ministry nonetheless to all the Praetorian Guard. Everybody in the house where he was staying knew about Jesus Christ because Paul couldn't shut up. That was a good thing. That's who Paul was, you know. And his imprisonment was helping the church grow as well. It was completing God's plan. It was not hindering God's plan. And here's a question I have for you. Have you ever found yourself in a predicament that seemed very negative in your life, a situation that you hated, a situation that was really messing up your circumstances, only to find out, usually later on, that this was God's will purely? It had to happen this way. In order for me to grow, in order for the church to grow, it had to go down like this. Have you ever found yourself in that situation? I found myself in that. Paul's getting a firsthand view of God's wisdom here. I'm going to take this kid off the street. I'm going to put him in prison. Paul's in prison for some 4 years. He was either in prison itself or chained to the Praetorian Guard for a couple of years, but he couldn't get out. You know, and he says, "I'm going to let other people, Paul, become emboldened to speak about me. I'm going to let other people become encouraged in their own faith. And not only that, they're going to gain courage because you're locked up. Let others test their fear. Let others go into battle. Paul was known for going into battle. He was always in prison, always in trouble. It's because he was always in the battle. But now God's saying, no, we're going to raise some of these other guys up, see what they're all about. Paul's in chains. The church is growing. And here's something you got to know. God wants all of his children, all of those people who believe in him, to be ready to go. To be ready to go into battle, to be ready to sacrifice for the gospel, even if that means your own life. And it might. Someday it may come down to that. Did for Paul. He ended up dying for his faith under Nero. You know, all kinds of people at this time began to speak up for Jesus. Some had good intentions, some not so good. Some had some really good integrity, some, I don't know. Maybe they had some bad motives. Let's keep reading here because this is really telling. All right, he says in verse 15, "It's true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so in love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains." But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of that, I rejoice. You guys watch many TV evangelists? Guys that do ministry on TV? I do all the time. And I do it for a couple different reasons. One, I want to learn my word. And some of these guys, they bring it. And some of the girls do too. I probably like the girls more than I do the guys. They're just focused. But I want to learn more about the Bible. I want to discern right from wrong, okay? And when you watch these guys, sometimes you can discern certain things. And one thing you can discern, I can't judge a man's heart, and I can't judge a man's motives, but I can judge his words, and I can judge his actions, okay? Some of these guys and women teach because they like prestige. They want people to look up to them. Some do it maybe for monetary gain. Some of them have their own worldly ambitions to fulfill. They've got their own motives for teaching about Jesus Christ. And I'm not trying to knock these people at all, because they are teaching Jesus Christ. A large percentage of them are teaching Jesus Christ with soundness. Some teach out of good, some do it to serve themselves. This is what's going on in Paul's day, right now. Some have bad motives while he's in prison. Some are teaching Christ to stir up dissension, to cause factions, and things like that. But some do it out of love. But what does Paul say about these guys that are out there doing this? He says, what's it matter? I don't care what these guys' motives are. I don't. Doesn't matter at all. The important thing is what? Christ is preached. And he says, in this I rejoice. I really, really struggled with this passage when I first started reading it, because I'm thinking, not everybody up there is preaching the truth, are they? But the more I looked into the passage, he's not addressing the truth here in any way. I'd tear this apart in a Greek language because it was driving me insane. Nowhere in this passage does he say, I rejoice in false teachers or false teaching. That's not what he's saying here at all. What's in focus here? It's motive. You know, and even motives don't seem to be a deciding factor if the gospel is taught in truth. It's not a deciding factor for him. What does that mean to you and me? I think it means, you hear people all the time say, well, I don't know if I could teach this class or teach the Bible or lead this person or disciple someone because I'm not so sure I'm that mature yet and my motives are kind of, they're skewed. They're all over the place. And I would say to that, we're in the same boat. I often question my motives for doing ministry, all kinds of ministry. And the truth is, as we live out our ministry in this world, we're doing it with what the Bible calls a sinful nature. This power within us who wants to constantly walk away from God. We're at battle with that nature all the time. And that nature's not easily kept in check. If you're honest with yourself, you'll say that. Yet God chooses us over and over to go into this world and to teach His truth. He knows our sin. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our slants. He knows our motives. But yet He still encourages us to get out there and talk about Jesus Christ. That should encourage all of us. Because we're all in this position where on any given day, I can be Satan or an angel. Hopefully, I'm closer to God than I am to Satan. But it's no guarantee. Especially up here. If God requires us to have perfect motives for ministry, then none of us in this room could ever speak for Him. Period. Nobody could. You know, Paul knows this. He recognizes this, and this is why he's able to say, so what? I don't care about the motives. Christ is being preached. Now, is Paul here saying that integrity and motives don't matter at all in ministry? No, I don't think he's saying that at all. In fact, many other scriptures say that, and Paul wrote emphatically, you need to watch these things. He told Timothy, 1 Timothy 4, he says, you know, watch your life and your doctrine closely, because if you do, you'll save yourself and you'll save other people. So what we do matters. But the motives, apparently, weren't the greatest deciding factor, you know? And if they were, guess what? We're all disqualified. Everyone who's sitting here today is disqualified. All right, I want to read on here. He says in verse 18, he says, I'm going to continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help given by the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Paul says, I'm in prison, Christ is being preached, and I am joyous. You guys are praying for me, God's Spirit is with me, and guess what? Your prayers aren't in vain. They have power to them, you know? And he says, I know, eventually, between the Spirit helping me out and you guys praying for me, I'm going to get out of these chains. And we know that he did, because we read in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul ended up going to Spain later in his life to preach the gospel. So he did get unfettered by these chains. One thing I want to ask you is, do you really believe that when your Christian brothers and sisters pray for you, it does something? I can't tell you how many times I've depended on one of you in this room, or more than one of you, to pray for me during a particularly difficult time in my life, knowing that the power of your prayers was going to affect me. You know, I've always said this my whole life. My mother prayed a lot for me as I was growing up and really walking in the world. And I'm fully convinced that if it wasn't for her prayers, I wouldn't be here right now, I can tell you that. I'd be somewhere else and probably not in a good place. But we need to think about that. We should pray for each other when things are going bad or when they're going good. Rejoice with each other. Pray for each other when we need prayer. You know, Jesus Christ, he said, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to help you out. These are the two things that Paul points out. Your prayers and Jesus Christ living in his life were the two things helping him through this prison experience. God cares about you. Do you know that? Do you know it? Do you really know it? Do you know that God loves you? Do you know that He has a life plan for you? I hope you know that. I hope you know that He's got ministry waiting ahead for you. I hope that you know He's got a future plan for you. And he says, I don't care if we go through every valley, I'm going to carry you through that. And he says, not only that, we're going to walk together on every mountaintop experience too. You know, life isn't always valleys. God goes with us wherever we go, you know. And Paul says, whether I live or die, the important thing to me is that Christ is exalted in my body. I don't care if I die. You know, I don't care what happens to me. What is important is that the person of Jesus Christ is brought into greater view in this world. That should be our attitude. It's not about my life. It's about Jesus Christ. Do people know Jesus Christ better because of my life or because of my death even? You know, my physical life should mean very little, really. Yeah, that's what I want. I want Jesus to be honored in my life, and I hope you do as well. And that's what Paul's saying. I want Jesus to be honored. Now, why didn't Paul worry about his death? He knew what lied ahead for him. Like we know what lies ahead for us as believers who believe in Jesus Christ. We do not have to worry about our future. We do not have to worry about the next life. We will be with God. You know, when Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago, the Bible says that several things took place. One of those is that he conquered sin. He took sin and he buried it. The second thing, though, is he says he conquered death and the power of death. That's important. That's very important. You know, why? How did he conquer death? God raised him from the dead. Jesus isn't dead now. He's alive. He's with God. And that's the message that we want to proclaim to everybody on this planet, is that God loves you first and foremost. And then he has done something very peculiar that no one else has ever done. And that's he died for you. God says that we were separated. You were my enemy because of your sin. And he says, guess what? There's no way you can fix that problem by yourself. You can't work hard enough. You can't do enough good works. The Bible's clear over and over, especially in the book of Romans, you know. By the works of the law, no man will be justified in front of me. You're not going to be declared right in front of God by doing good works. So get that off your table. Get it off your table. Brother Paul says, and so many other people say in the New Testament, it's by faith. You got to believe in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who took away your sin forever on the cross. He buried it. And he rose again. And because of that, God accepted that offering to pay for our sin. And he says, all I want you to do, guys, here's your part. Believe in me. That's your part. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, if you do, I'll put my spirit in your heart. We'll live together forever. And you will have eternal life. Never having to worry about your sin or what happens when you die. You will forever be with God. It's eternal life. The Bible proclaims this over and over. That's why they call it the gospel, the good news. Jesus has taken care of everything for us because we couldn't do it on our own. And I hope if you're here today and you don't have Christ in your life yet, seriously consider what's at stake here. It is life and death. And we're going to go on and explain this a little bit. But for a Christian, physical death is not the end of everything. It's merely just the transition from living on this earth in a physical body to living in the presence of God in a place that Jesus called paradise. The Bible is really descriptive about what this new life looks like. If you go to Revelation chapter 21, Revelation chapter 22, those are the best two chapters probably to look at what this new place looks like. And the greatest understanding of it is we will be with God personally, intimately, together. And the descriptions he gives are pretty wild. He says there's going to be a new heaven and there's going to be a new earth someday. And he says part of that's a new Jerusalem, okay? Now this Jerusalem that he describes in Revelation is a box. I'm like, that's not too inventive, a box, you know? What's so great about a box? He marks it out by it's this many miles long, it's this many high. You know, it's like 1,400 by 1,400 by whatever. And you think about that for a minute. And you think, well, what was the only box ever represented in the Old Testament? It was the Holy of Holies in the temple. That was the only place that the normal man couldn't go. It was the only place that the high priest could only go once a year to offer sacrifice for the sins of the people. It was the only place that you were not allowed in because that's where God resided. And it's in the Holy of Holies we know that when Jesus died, the curtain in the Holy of Holies split from top to bottom. And he says, no longer will we have this separation between us and God. From now on, we're together. When he pictures the new heaven in Revelation, this box is a picture of our togetherness. You are in the Holy of Holies. You are in the presence of the Lord. You know, he describes it as a marriage, the most intimate relationship a man and woman or man can have with anybody. It's marriage. That's what it's going to be like. He says there's not going to be any more sorrow. There's not going to be any more pain. There's not going to be any more frustration. There's not going to be any more sin. You know, there's not going to be any more death. The Old Testament authors say the lions are going to lay down with the lambs. There's not going to be a creative problem going on in animal life. You know, it's going to be a wonderful deal. And Paul says in other scriptures here that in Corinthians, he says, you know, when you're absent from the body, you're present with God. You're present with the Lord. So when my physical body dies, I immediately go into the presence of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul's not worried about his death at all, you know. Paul had an extremely eternal viewpoint concerning his life on this earth, and so should we. It is so easy to get caught up in the here and now of this life, right? What's going on in your life? Your little issues, your little problems, you know, your responsibilities, your work, your family, etc., etc. And we forget that this life is very temporal. We're only here for a minute. And we should change our mindset. I think we all need this. Many of us right now, not unlike Paul, are in chains without even realizing it. You're in chains. There's things going on in your life that got you chained down, and you can't break free of them. You know, your desires in this world, your past, whatever happened in your past, the fears that you have, all these things chain us down. You know, these are the only things we see at times. These are the things that bother us. They steal from us. They overwhelm us. And most importantly, they weigh us down in everyday life to where we're not operating correctly. You know, we're not doing the things God wants us to do. We don't have the joy in our life that God desires we have because we're weighed down by the things of this world. These are our chains. There is no eternal perspective in that. You know, Paul clearly saw eternity in his life. He had a mission, and God was right there in prison revealing it to him. You know, God was putting eternity into Paul. That's the way I look at it. A godly perspective. And we know, based on the rest of Scripture, that Paul was tremendously blessed in his ministry. He had the most one of the dynamic ministries the world has ever seen. Hands down, almost. You know? Did Paul suffer in his life? Is his life so much different than ours? Are his chains so much different than ours? No. You know, Paul explains many times in the Scriptures how he got beat up. He was in prison all the time. You know, he was shipwrecked. He was bit by snakes. All because of Christ. People hated this guy because he was preaching Jesus Christ. You know, he was hungry. And now he's in confinement. He's locked up again. I wonder how we deal with that. I don't know about you. I don't deal with that kind of stuff very good. Anything little happens in my life, sometimes I start complaining. You know, something small. I don't know if you guys are like that or if I'm the only one in this room like that. Things don't go our way. Things fall apart. Things change. And what happens? We lose it, man. We lose it. You know, as you get older, you get frail, you start having physical issues, stuff like that, you know, become weak. Maybe you got a tragedy creep into your life. What happens? We lose hope. When we lose hope, we've lost everything because we've forgotten about eternity. We've forgotten the Lord we serve. And mentally and physically at that point, you can literally fall apart. You know, what if Paul had been taken out? What would the results have been? Well, maybe some churches wouldn't have got planted. Maybe some scripture wouldn't have got written. But you know what? God's work goes on. It does. God would have used somebody else to complete Paul's task. That's what God does. God's will is never changed. Throughout generations, God's will is always accomplished. So the question really becomes for us, do we want in on God's will or not? You have to answer that for yourself. Do you want to be a part of what God's got going on in this church, in this community, in this state, and in the world? Do you want to be part of that in any way? And if so, we need to keep in mind one very important thing, and that's eternity, eternal life. If we don't keep that in focus, you're going to get thrown for a loop every time something goes bad and another chain comes upon your life. If I'm constantly distraught about my circumstances in life, and you're that way, think about this. Maybe you've lost your eternal perspective. Maybe your perspective's only right here, right now. If today is the only thing that consumes me in my life, my direction in life, my responses to what happened to me in life, I need to step back and ask myself, am I focused on eternity or on the here and now? You know, where are my concerns? Eternity has huge implications to it, not just for me, but for you. God says that's where our reward lies. That's where our salvation lies. That's where, you know, everything's going to happen. So what we do here has implications for the next life. If I don't talk to my neighbor and my friend about Jesus Christ, they may never know Jesus Christ. He's called me to talk. Blah, blah, blah. Go say something. Quit being such a wimp. Get out there and be bold. You know? We have to talk. We have to speak. There are implications. You do not want your friends and your family members and other people that don't know the Lord to go to their grave not knowing the Lord. Because the Bible's clear on that end of it too. If you don't know the Lord, or if you refuse to know the Lord, or if you refuse to accept his offer of grace to you, there's only one destination. It's hell. People don't like talk about it, but that's what the Bible says. He says you're going to be eternally separated from my goodness for all of eternity to suffer in pain. Are there implications to eternity? Yes. We need to be plugged into that mentally. You know, do I love this life so much that it keeps me from really enjoying life with eternity in mind? Is this life what it's all about? You know, God brought this home to me in a big way a couple months ago. I went to my doctor. I wasn't feeling good. I was about fainting. Went to my doctor. Listened to my heart. They're like, you need to go to an ER. So I went to the ER. Sure enough, I get in there and they're like, man, your heart's not beating right. It's doing this thump, thump, stop, thump, thump, stop. And, you know, when you look at those, I don't know if you're like me, you look at those heart monitors in a hospital, I freak out. It's like, I don't want to see my heart beating. I just want to know that it's beating, okay? But it wasn't beating right. And I broke down. I broke down hard, like a three-year-old, man. I was crying, weeping. My dad was there, thank God, to, you know, build me up. But the one thing God was showing me this whole time with this health problem was, you love your life too much. And I thought, what are you talking about? It's life, man. I want to be alive. And he's like, no, you love your life too much. You love your comfort too much. You might love your family too much. You like your situation too much. You like your work too much. You like the things of this world too much. Where's your real concern at? I can tell you my concern in that hospital room was not with who... not with him. My concern wasn't sharing my faith. It wasn't Jesus Christ. It was my life. I was consumed with my life, my physical being. And it was ruining me inside. God, in his love and his grace, like he always does, he reminded me of something. And he brought me to a passage in Luke, which sounds a little harsh when you read it, but he was trying to renew my perspective on where I was at. And this is something Jesus said. He said, large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he can't be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. I think many of us need a change of perspective in this area. You know, we need to relinquish this life we so love, this earthly, worldly life that we so love, and turn our lives over to Christ fully, completely. You know, what's your chain? Where's your mind at right now? You know, is it time for you to make a renewal in this area? I hope, if it is, that you'll make that renewal. Now, I want to go back to our passage here in Philippians. Keep reading what Paul says next. He says, I eagerly expect and hope that I will no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am going to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. A lot of things stand out in this passage. The first being Paul's statement that he hopes to finish his earthly mission to God without shame and with great courage. Hoping all the way till you're done, guys, till we're complete. I know Billy Graham just wrote a new book about, it's about finishing well. It's about what you do when you get older, and you know, time's knocking. There's no guarantee we're going to get to that ripe old age of whatever, but that could happen today. But the thing Paul is really trying to tell us here is finish your earthly mission that God has given you without shame and with great courage. And remember, he's going to give you the power and the ability to complete the mission. And he's going to give you the joy with that too. So whenever we serve the Lord, it's a great thing. Whether we live or die really doesn't matter. What matters is Jesus Christ, exalted in my body. This is the mission we all have, bringing the people of this earth into personal contact with Jesus Christ, you know? And Jesus desires that each one of us do this, you know? Will we live for him? Will we speak for him? That's the question. Paul says in verse 21 that his life's purpose was centered on one person, and that person was Jesus Christ. But he also understood, guys, that the life he lived had difficulties and problems and sin, just like ours does today. That's why he says if he was going to die physically, it would actually be gain for him. He wouldn't have to deal with the things of this earth either. In fact, it says, it was my desire to depart. How many of you ever get that feeling? You're sick and tired of this world system. You're sick and tired of all these troubles and illnesses and pain and suffering. You're ready to rock, man. You're ready to get out of here. But yet, that's a very elementary, childish way of looking at stuff. You know, I have that saying all the time, oh, come on, rapture, get me out of here. Oh, man, is that wrong? Why? It's about me. get it? You know, I just want to get out of here. What's Paul say? No, I want to stay here, complete the mission, fulfill what God made me for. Why is death a gain? Death's a gain because we're with Jesus. That's why death is a gain. We're unencumbered at that point by the fallenness of our current situation. Clear. You know, I hope that each one of us understands that this life we have today on this earth is not the original design that God had for us at all. This only came about, all this stuff that happens, this negative, bad stuff, because we chose to walk away from God. We wanted to be our own God. He offered Adam and Eve a perfect paradise to live in. He said, I only got one thing. Don't touch that tree over there. What'd they do? They went after the tree, right? Guess what? That's what we do. We still do it. And when we look around, we can see the results of that decision that not only they make, but we make every day, right? A lot of pain in this world. Whew, war, emptiness, sin, death, disease, theft, murder, you name it. And it's happening in ever-increasing quantities, it seems like, anymore. We're very self-centered. We're very selfish people. We are. That's our sin nature does that. You know? But it's not the way it's supposed to be. It's not God's design. But do we have an eternal perspective, though, on all this stuff that goes around us? Are we just going to bitch and moan and complain every time the TV turns on and the news comes on and somebody else get hurt, died? You know, can we bring a biblical perspective to our situation? A good one. Where's Jesus in all of this? We need to be able to answer those questions. Here's something that Paul said in Romans 8, which I really like. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption, for our adoption as sons, the redemptions of our body. We can see it. We can feel it. We can taste it. It's not right, the situation we're in right now. But yet, God calls on us to be patient and bring an eternal perspective to our lives. This is what Paul was doing. He was being patient. And he says, you know, while I'm in here, and even if I get out, there's going to be some fruitful labor waiting for me. Yeah. He felt it necessary to finish the mission, to be with his fellow believers in Philippi and everywhere else, get his work done. And he wanted to share in their joy. And I hope that's the way you feel too. I hope you don't break off as you get older from the church and just kind of want to lay around and wait for the death day to come. Man, there's so much to give. So much to give. Let's wrap this up. I got two challenges for you today. Just two. Here's what they are. First, I ask you to look at your life today. What you think about, and what you've grown over, and where your chains are, and what consumes your thought life. And then honestly ask God to show you if you love this earth too much, if you love your life too much, and if you've lost eternal perspective on what's going on around you. Is Christ exalted in my chains, or are my earthly chains the reason I'm so quiet, the reason I don't speak, the reason I don't talk to people? Can I, like Paul, see through the suffering and the chains of this life as Christ does, as a necessary part of a productive life in Christ? You know, in Philippians, the end of chapter 1 there, verse 29, Paul says, it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Part of our ministry will involve suffering. Get over it. Press forward. God's always telling, Paul's always saying, press forward, run the race, Don't give up. That's what I'm saying to you as well. The second thing I want to say is, I ask you to see your ministry as necessary to the people around you, and to let that eternal perspective for other people influence the way you live your life and do your ministry today. Your ministry, I don't care who you are, is important. Lock that into your head. See your ministry as absolutely necessary for the health of the church, because it could be. And finally, I want you to be convinced that God has ordained a role for you. And the one proof of that that we have, everyone who believes in Christ, is that Jesus died for you. How do I know God's got a plan for me? He died for me. That's how I know. That's the convincing truth. I don't have to go any farther than that. And in that, I can rejoice. And in that, we all should speak. You know, if the cross was so temporary, why is this message so powerful? You know, and if this message is powerful, if it is from God, as the Bible says, then we have the greatest thing to tell people on the planet. God loves you. He wants to save you from your sin. You just need to believe in Him and trust in Him, and He will give you eternal life. You know, we got to rejoice in that, and we got to speak. Just like Paul, finish your work. Don't let it go by. All right, enough of me. All right, if you're here for the first time, we've got a couple books right up here at the welcome table. How Good is Good Enough? We've changed the other one, Discovering God. This is Dennis McCallum's book. It's a really just recently redone, actually. Both great books about faith and Christianity. Sign up over there. We'll get them to you for free. We're going to take a collection for the needs of this ministry here in this church. If you're a guest, we don't want your money. Just let that thing pass by. This is for people who consider this their church. We've got about 27 minutes till we need to pick up the kids from Oasis. So we're going to take a little time. And if you have a comment or a question about today's teaching, or if something God's got on your heart, raise your hand. We'll bring a microphone to you, and we'll talk about that. Don't be shy.
Okay, I tend to be an all or nothing kind of first reaction to most things. That Luke passage you cited there at the end was kind of scary. I mean, I don't know anybody who could live up to that.
Right? Nobody can.
Yeah, and I think for that purpose, because that's true, I believe the end of that passage, the very last phrase, verse 31, I'm in the wrong passage. It was, what was it, 50?
Luke 14.
Okay, yeah, here we go. If anyone who has an ear to hear, let him hear. So to me, that phrase at the end of that passage speaks to, this is a principle I'm discussing, right?
Absolutely.
And so let that principle have personal application in your heart, right? Don't literalistically interpret and apply.
Hate your mother and father. Yeah, that's not what he's talking about.
I think that point needs to be made there.
Yeah, that's a good point. I'm glad you made it, because, yeah, I don't want to get the impression that you're supposed to hate your family in lieu of loving Christ. It's put Christ first, and then you can love your family, right? That's the way I've always looked at it. You can love your family and do ministry, but love Christ first. The problem is today's society, today's world, today's families, we're very, very focused on the individual, are we not? We're focused on our kids, maybe overly so. I know I can be. You know, they become the central part of your family life. I'd say, man, you got that going on, you've got it backwards. Get me first in your life, all this other stuff will fall into place. Yeah, he always calls us to love our family members, our children, mothers and fathers. That's one of the Ten Commandments, right? Honor your father and mother. And the problem we have as people with a sinful nature is we want to love our parents and our kids and ourselves and our own lives more than we love him. That's what he caught me on. He caught me on that bad.
Thanks, Dave. I know you put a lot of effort in this. Appreciate it. The problem I have is when people talk about love Christ first and then their family, put Christ first, I think a lot of people miss the point. They think that if they don't put their family first, something's they're going to miss out. If they put Christ first, they're going to miss out on taking good care of their family.
Yep.
I think the important message is that if you love Christ, that because of his commandments, if you follow his commandments, you're going to do a better job of taking care of your family, loving your family, loving those that you need to love. Because one of his commandments is to love one another.
Yeah.
That's a commandment. And love one another means love one another, including your family, including your mother and father.
Yep.
And so if you follow Christ first, you're going to have to obey him. If you obey him, you will do that. Probably better than if you don't love Christ first.
Absolutely. That's the thing. That's the pyramid, so to speak. If you put anything before Christ, all your attempted love for your family, for your friends, for everyone else you know, is going to come up faulty because it doesn't have Christ involved in it. You've left him out of the equation. You put Christ at the top and use the love that he gives to each one of us and share that down the line, then everything's right. Then you can share deeper, you can love better, and it's all right. It's just like he says in other places in the scriptures, you know, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all things will be added unto you. It's a priority of, is God God? Or are you God? Or is your family God? There's a God. We all have our gods, believe it or not. Nothing's changed since the beginning of time. He just implores us, let me be where I need to be in your life. Then everything else will fall into place. But if you don't get me in the right place, not much else is going to go real well. I can tell you, I've lived that life. Every time I leave God out of the equation, my life goes south hard. And he's trying to show me in his grace that things go better when you're hooked up with him than when you're not. All right. We got more? We got one right over here.
Yeah, Dave, thanks so much for that awesome message. I just wanted to share a personal story. Our children have grown and left the home, but not that far away. And we try to get together for dinner, and it's harder than what it used to be, of course, when they were at home. So we really relish the moments we have with our children, which are not as often now. So for the longest time, we had a hard time with our son, who would text us just sometimes a half an hour before we were supposed to get together for dinner and saying, hey, Mom, Dad, sorry that can't make it. I'm so close working with Pete. We're going through the Word, and he's so close, you know? And as awesome as, you know, I mean, we should be giving each other high fives and jumping up and down and praising that. But at the time, we were just thinking of our time together. And gosh, we haven't seen him in almost 2 weeks, and this is our dinner time, our family time. And why can't, you know, we actually even said, Josh, can you do that another time? Can you believe that? And we were just being so selfish, we weren't putting Christ first like he was. And so he's really opened our eyes over the past year, and I'm telling you, it's just like what you're saying. I mean, we've got a long way to go. And you're never completely there. It's always a work in progress. Mm-hmm. But just to be on that road is just so awesome.
Yeah. Thank you for sharing that. Good stuff. All right, anybody else? Okay, we're going to wrap it up here. We're going to pray. If you want to pray, raise your hand. We'll bring a mic to you. I'm going to start off. Hopefully some of you feel the need to say something to the Lord today. And I'll finish up as well. Father, I know every day you challenge me to put you first in my life, to not worry about the chains that bind me so often in my own little prison in this world. Lord, I fail so many times in that. But you're always loving. You're always loving and always draw near to me to teach me and to discipline me in love and bring me back again. You never want to see me just wallowing in pity and emptiness. Lord, you always want to draw near. I thank you so much for that. I thank you that in spite of our imperfections, our bad motives, and everything else, you love us, period. That's why you died for us. You died for the ungodly, of which I am. I thank you for that, Lord.
There's just so many distractions. One thing you're showing me, Lord, is that my false gods change daily. And just whenever I'm realizing what you're showing me about putting something ahead of you, and I feel like I'm changing my heart on that, then something else steps in. So I guess I just want to ask for a discernment to recognize the distractions and tell me to stay on your path and to be obedient to whatever it is that you have for me to do.
God, I'm reminded that the grace you extend us puts us in a position where we can joyfully and return to you at every opportunity we need when we recognize that we've drifted. Thank you, God, that is true. And that with it over time, Lord, you can rebuild our habits and retrain us, God, to be more effective, more like salt in the world, as you call us to be.
Lord, I thank you for Paul's example. We can glean a lot of goodness from that. Thank you for his life, for the things you did in his life, and how his conversion was dramatic, Lord. He was once a persecutor of the church. He once went after the Christians, killed them even. And that you blinded him one day and brought him to the truth. And every day after that, he served you. And I thank you for his life. Lord, teach us to live in confidence that you are with us no matter what happens. And that you're good. That is your character. That you are loving. And you want to prove that to us. And you started by sending your son to the cross. That was the greatest act of love that anyone had ever shown another person, another human being. Lord, help us love people in that same manner, that we can go out and sacrifice ourselves and our lives for the good of others. Make that a practical, personal thing for us this week, Lord, that there's got to be someone in our life that needs to hear this message. It needs to be loved. It needs to be built up. Help us be those people this week, Lord. Amen.